We come to you this morning, Lord, as we approach your word. And Father, we ask you, Lord God, to grace us to lay aside every preoccupation and to really see the word and to really see you, Jesus, this morning. And so we're asking you, Father God, to just protect us, shield us from any distraction so that we can be transformed by the living and powerful word of God. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I want to begin by reading from Colossians chapter 1. And here's what I want to focus on as we read it. There's these three things. I want to focus on who Jesus is, focus on what he has done for us or me, and who we are in him. Those are the three things that I'm going to be highlighting all through this message this morning. It's Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Let's begin there. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We're qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, Jesus. In Jesus, we have redemption. The forgiveness of sins. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Jesus, all things were created, both in heaven and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things have been created through Jesus and for Jesus. Jesus is before all things. Say that with me. Jesus is before all things. That should be on our refrigerator door, okay? And in Jesus, all things hold together. Jesus is also the head of the body, the church, and Jesus is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that Jesus himself will come to have first place in everything. What a powerful passage of scripture. Years ago, I was listening to Ann Graham Lotz. That's Billy Graham's daughter. She was giving a message at the Key Arena. It's now Climate Pledge. And I'd only listened to her for a short time before I realized that the most recurrent word in her vocabulary was Jesus. Over and over again, it was almost like it was like something I never heard before. I mean, at first it seemed like she's overdoing it. You know, in one message, she carefully and deliberately said the name of Jesus. And she talked in one message about the love of Jesus, the cross of Jesus, the passion of Jesus, the words of Jesus, the prayers of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the grace of Jesus, the compassion of Jesus, the heart of Jesus, and the lordship of Jesus. It's exhausting. I mean, in one message at the Key Arena. And Valerie and I were with her that same week when she spoke at the home of Eric Nordstrom in Broadmoor. And it was a packed house, standing room only in Eric Nordstrom's house. All these well-to-do people. And it was no different there. She started off talking about Jesus. And all through the thing, it was Jesus, 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 right up till the end. The name of Jesus kept coming out. Then she was talking to the media and she kept mentioning Jesus. Her brother Franklin does the same thing. I mean, if you listen to Franklin Graham, he does the same thing. And Billy Graham did the same thing as well. When the media asked him questions, he always started off with, "I give all the glory to Jesus." And people need Jesus. And the only answer is Jesus. I love it when baseball and football players interviewed with the media and the first thing they have to say is, "Hey, I just got to give glory to Jesus." I mean, it's an amazing thing. And what came to my mind, anyway, and were the words of the Apostle Paul in the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. Here's what Paul says. "And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I didn't come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." He, I don't know what particular group He was addressing somebody in the city of Corinth, which was a huge mess. And it was a city where even the church had all these unbelievable messes going on, stuff happening all the time. And before he went to this place, he resolved, look, I'm going to go to Corinth, to the city of Corinth, and I'm going to talk about Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. I resolved to come to you. And it was like he was saying, look, I've resolved to come to you and to lay a foundation. Because he was looking at the chaos and he was thinking, you know what? There's something missing the foundation of this church. Jesus Christ and him crucified. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked his disciples this question. Who do men say that I am? And then he finally got to the question of, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter, you know this story. Peter piped up and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus was overjoyed and said, blessed are you, Peter. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And upon this rock, I will build my church. Upon this foundation, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against a church that is built on this foundation. I added that. If you build your life on the knowledge of who Jesus is and what he has done for you, you will stand. That's a foundation is the first thing you build when you're building any kind of a facility. It's the first thing you build. After that, that foundation is always there. It's what supports the whole thing. And having a proper foundation, if you build your house without a foundation or on, as Jesus is saying, another foundation other than Jesus, he's saying it will not stand. The real, and this is a real possibility in life, believe it or not. Build your life on something or someone other than Jesus. Now you're majoring in minors. Your life is about something, but it isn't about him. I always think, you know, of the college professors that I've known who do not believe in the divinity of Jesus. Now that to me is an ultimate oxymoron. I'm a teacher of Christianity, but I don't believe in the divinity of Christ. Here's someone who has built his life on something other than the foundation of thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's hard for me to even conceive. So Paul is really saying, I came to you to lay a foundation, to let you know and to impress upon your mind that everything is about Jesus, that he might come to have first place in everything in your life. Jesus is the main thing, and we say the main thing is to make the main thing the main thing. That's and to keep the main thing the main thing. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Who he is and what he has done for us. Paul was saying, I didn't want to come to you with big words, heavy, heady concepts, and have you run off and start a new denomination. And this is what's happened in the world. Run off and based on your concept of angelology, you know what that is? That's the doctrine of angels. Eschatology, study of end times. Pneumatology, that's the study of the Holy Spirit. How about this one? Harmatology. I'm sorry, hamartiology. Hamartiology, sin. Only Del knows that that's the study of sin. Obviously, that's been... Hamartiology is the study of sin. And so people get these ideas. I mean, this is not about Jesus anymore. It's about the doctrine of something. And I go start a new denomination because you don't believe what I believe. And this is why, you know, the essential thread that really should tie us all together is, who is Jesus? What has Jesus done for us? And who am I in Jesus? That's the basics. So the bottom line is these three things. Three things we need to know and keep on knowing. We need to know who Jesus is. And not just think we know. We need to actually study, pray, seek the Lord until we really get a view of who Jesus really is. We need to know who Jesus is. We need to know what he has done for us and believe it. And we need to accept who we are in Christ, which is what we're going to dive into this morning. Ignorance of these three things will cause us to miss the point of the whole thing in life. And as believers, we need to understand these three things so we can experience the fullness of his life and we can be all that Christ intends us to be. The Apostle Paul put it this way, Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, one little verse. I keep working toward the day when I will finally be all that Christ Jesus saved me for and wants me to be. I keep working toward that day when I will fully understand who Jesus is, fully understand his power and his work in me, and fully understand who I am in Christ. He didn't want to fritter his life away, majoring in minors, wasting his thoughts and energies in the pursuits of vain things, and end up falling short of his potential in Christ. He wanted to be clear. And if we're not clear about who Jesus is, if we're not clear about what he's done for us, if we're not clear about who we are in him, then I think Jesus is kind of like only a shadow in the background of our lives. We will only be a shadow of who we are supposed to be. Look at this following passage, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. What is Paul saying in this passage? For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. I love this word. That you will, here's Paul, he's praying, that you would be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length, and the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. That's an interesting statement. Know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. And of course, you can have knowledge without having love. We all know that. You can think you know everything, but if you don't have love, you don't have anything. What a powerful statement. Paul is saying, look, this is how I'm praying for you. And I want to challenge you. This needs to be one of our most often prayed things in our own lives. I mean, we need to put it on our most often prayed list. Lord, that I will be able to comprehend and to truly know how big your love is for me and for this world, and that I will be filled up with the fullness of God. Lord, I pray that I will comprehend it. Now, you're not going to pray that if you think you already know. And this is so sad. How often do we say, oh, I know that. I know that. I know that. You sit in church and you hear a message, oh, I know that. We think we know. But when it comes to the things of God, we need to pray, Lord, that I would really comprehend it, see it, get it, know it, understand it, and then experience it and really live it. And I think, you know, a lot of us know a lot of things that we know we don't live. We'd like to live those things, but we just haven't tapped into the power or we haven't tapped into the source of that, the power that drives us there, brings us there. Now, the title of this message this morning is The Man in the Iron Mask. Have you ever read the book or seen the movie, The Man in the Iron Mask? Let me, you know that if you have, you know what I'm talking about. The opening scene, a young man is taken away from his mother as an infant to be raised in a secret place in the country by people who he assumes are his parents. Then suddenly when he's a teenager, the door is broken down and he's taken in shackles to a remote island prison. And there he is put into a solitary cell and an iron mask is put on his face so that no one can ever see his real face. And he doesn't know why. So the opening scene closes with this pathetic cry from the dungeon of why is this happening to me? He didn't know something. He didn't know who he really was. And this is an important thing. He didn't know who he really was. He didn't know he was a prince. He didn't know he was the identical twin of the king. He didn't know that he was born of royal blood. That knowledge had been kept from him all his life, and he had no idea who he really was. So he grew up as a country boy. He had no idea about who he was as a person. He didn't know who he was. And this is precisely the predicament that we find ourselves in. The whole world finds itself in this predicament. The devil has been trying to keep a certain knowledge from us all of our lives. No one said it better than the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4. Here's what it says. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. You see how this connects to where we opened in this living word this morning? In whose case the God of this world has blinded their minds so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. They are blinded to who Christ is, and consequently, they are blinded to what he has done for them, and consequently, he's blinded to who they are as a people. A friend of mine once said, I've quoted this many times, but this happened very early in the second year I was a Christian. But this friend said, sometimes I see this culture like mutants who have been gone through some great holocaust, who barely resemble who they were created to be. That's how he's looking out at this generation and seeing, like, what has happened to these people? They're created by God, and they don't even know that. They don't know who God created them to be. They have an identity crisis. And the way they think about themselves is all wrong. And this can apply to everyone on the planet. The way they think about themselves is all wrong. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. How you think about yourself affects their behavior. And so let's ask this question today. Who do you think you are? That's the question. Who do you think you are? Or as Jesus said, who do you say that you are? That's the question. Who do you say that you are? Who do you think you are? And this is, and if, you know, we're believers, I mean, who do you think you are? Do you think you're some kind of son or daughter of the living God? I mean, who's going to be so braggadocious as to say that? Hi, I'm John. I'm the son of the living God. Do you think you're a child of the king? Do you think you're a prince or a princess? Do you think God is your friend and you are his friend? Do you think you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you? Do you think you're strong in the Lord and the power of his might? And I can say, you know, if that's what you're thinking, I'm thinking now you're thinking. Or do you think, as most people think, okay, this is how most people think, I am insignificant. I am inadequate. I'm a disappointment. I'm not very gifted. I don't really matter much. Nobody listens to me. Nobody loves me. I'm kind of powerless. If you're thinking this way, then the God of this world has blinded your mind to who you really are. And you're blinded to who he really is if you're thinking that way. We need to change our confession. Change our confession to match the scripture. Now, I'm not trying to tell you something here that isn't clearly in the Bible. It's all over the Bible. So we need to change our confession. Hey, I really am a child of the King. You believe that? I really am. Now, you could preface that by saying, I may not look like much, but, which I think would make all of us a little more comfortable. I may not look like much, but I'm a child of the King. And this is important for us to confess that, because if we don't believe that, we're not going anywhere. We're not going to make any progress toward really being who we really should be or really are in Christ. I am really a child of the King. He is really my Father. He is really my friend. He has really set me free. Christ really did die for me and forgave me of my sin. I really do have an inheritance with him. I am special to God. My life matters. That should be our confession, because that's the confession of Scripture. I know when you read that, it's kind of like, well, I, you know, it's like, Yeah, I see it in the scriptures, but I don't feel it in my body. But it's the truth. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. If we are his children, then we are his heirs. Oh, man, if we are his children, then we are his heirs. Now, I know we haven't received the billions of the Father, but we have. You know, if my father is 50 years old and he has $100 million and he leaves it to me before he dies, it's mine. Okay? I mean, I'm going to inherit all that. It's really mine. If we are his children, then we are his heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, sharing his inheritance with him. Now, there's two problems we can have. The first problem is, you know, I've already mentioned it. I don't believe I'm a child of God. I don't believe I'm a child of the king. I don't believe I'm a prince or a princess. Then you really are the man in the iron mask. You really are. When the man in the iron mask was finally delivered or rescued, they took his mask off and they told him who he was. He didn't believe it. What? I don't believe that that's who I am. And the reason is because his entire life had been contrary to that. I'm a country boy. And they're telling him, look, you're a child of the king. You are royalty, and I don't believe that. And if you don't believe it, then you don't receive it. I'm a commoner just like everyone else. This is how we tend to view ourselves. And if you can't believe it, you can't receive it. And if you can't receive it, then what difference has Christ made in our lives? Huh? What difference has he made in our lives? That's one problem. I don't believe it. The second problem is, I don't want to be a prince or a princess. There's so many fairy tales, movies made about this. The prince and the princess, you know, they're on the run. I don't want to be a princess. I don't want to be a king. I don't want to, you know, I just want to be a commoner. I want to be like everyone else. I don't want to accept the responsibility. I don't want to lead. I don't want to rule. I don't want to reign. It's too much pressure. Can't I just be a commoner? And the answer to that question is no. You cannot just be a commoner, but you can live like one. And this is what so many of us do. I mean, we are real royalty, but we want to live like a commoner because that's the way everyone else lives. And we don't want to stand out. We don't want to be different. There's a lot of scriptures that are references to the fact that Christians are and should be different in this world. And the difference is not weird. The difference is love and light and joy and peace. That's the difference. But you can't just be a commoner. You can live like you're one, but you're still a child of God. The following scripture will tell you a thing or two about who Jesus is. It's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, that's something to really ponder. For he chose us. Let me stop right there. He chose us. I don't know how you respond to that. It's like, what? He chose me? I mean, of all the people or whatever in the world, he chose me? It's like, this is like beyond your wildest expectations. He chose me? I mean, look at me. And he chose me. But he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight in love. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. Powerful. He predestined us to be adopted. And this word adoption refers to what happens to us when we come to Christ. To as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. I receive, I believe, and I become, I'm adopted by the King to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. And let's not just pass over these words. They're speaking about us. You're chosen. And let's accept that. We are chosen people. We have a destiny. You are holy. What does holy mean? It doesn't mean that you're righteous. It means you're set apart. It means you're set. You belong to Jesus now. You are holy. You're set apart. You are blameless. Now, that's a fat one. You are blameless. And all it means is you're exonerated. You get that? It's not because you haven't done anything wrong, but you are blameless in Christ. You've been exonerated through the blood of Jesus Christ. You are something. You are precious to Jesus, and you are the praise of his glorious grace. That's what we are. That's who we are. We got to think about that. And it's time for us to start living up to who we are. This is my challenge. Let me remind you of this scripture here. It doesn't seem related, but it is. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and pretensions that set themselves up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedience to Christ. This is interesting. The strongholds are mental. It has to do with how we think. All right? How we think. And it can do with how we say because of what we think. Arguments. These are strongholds. They're arguments, pretensions, and thoughts. We have powerful weapons that can destroy these strongholds. And listen, before we start looking at the strongholds in the minds of others, let's look at the strongholds in our own minds. Let's start aiming these divinely empowered weapons at the strongholds in our own minds. We have these things in our minds. Our minds can argue against the truth of God. They can argue against the truth of God. And they do. Our minds do argue against the truth of God. I mean, what I'm telling you about you being adopted into the royal family, that you're a son or a daughter of God, your mind can argue against that, and it does. God says, I'm a child of God. My mind says, I don't know about that. God says, you have an eternal inheritance in Christ. Your mind says, well, I don't see it. And so we can have this thing in us that argues against this. And this is why we need to take the scriptures over our own thoughts. I mean, this is why we need to confess the truth of the scripture rather than the truth as we see it in our own heads. Our minds can replace the real deal with pretensions and convince us that we're okay when we're not. Our thoughts can be contrary to God's thoughts. God, in his divine power, wants to demolish our old way of thinking about ourselves. Take that home with you. He wants you to demolish your old way of thinking about yourself. And I know you can say, well, I don't look like much. And you can put a period on that. Or you can say, I don't look like much, but, hey, I'm a child of the King. The first part will depress you. The second part will lift you. I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the King. God in his divine power wants us to demolish our old way of thinking about ourselves. So we're going to pray and we're going to believe God this morning for some demolition of the wrong thinking about who we are. And a song came to my mind worship is warfare. And this song so fits exactly what I'm saying. And so we're going to have Garth come up here and lead us in this song. And the words of this song is, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. That's kind of like, I'm a child of God. Oh, yes, I am. I mean, this is something that we need to affirm and confess and believe, because believing that will move us forward and into seeing Jesus. And when we see him, we'll be like him. When we see him as he is, we'll be like him. So we're going to sing that, and then I'm going to come back and pray. So Garth's going to come up, and I'm going to go down.